We're about to hear was preached by Reverend Keith Davis of Linwood URC. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the subject of prayer, most Christians agree that it is a vital part of life and faith. However, when it comes to understanding all the nuances of prayer, how to pray, why we pray, to whom we pray, and the purpose for prayer, there's not always a consensus among Christians. Perhaps more than anywhere else, the area where there's the greatest amount of disparity and disagreement is in understanding this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." For example, some Christians understand prayer as a means whereby we get God to do something for us. When they talk about the power of prayer, they believe that it's the power to coerce God, to force His hand, to talk God into seeing things our way or doing things that we want. They believe very strongly that if we can only say the right words, if we can get enough people praying for us or with us, or if we have a strong enough faith, then surely we can change God's mind. We can overwhelm God. We can give God no choice but to answer us the way we want. But the problem with that approach to prayer is that it entirely misses the point of this petition. Praying, "Thy will be done," is a prayer that we might submit our hearts and our minds and our will and our ways to God's will, not the other way around. So here we are praying for the grace and the patience and the faith to yield our will to God's will. As one author wrote, prayer is not about getting what we want, the fulfillment of our will. It's about learning what God wants, the bending of our will to God's will. This is a prayer that teaches us to give up what we desire and to embrace what God desires. And I'll interject this as well, even for Christians who do know what this prayer is all about, who understand that prayer is about yielding our will to God's will, that doesn't make it any easier. As we well know, in this area of life, the bending of our will to God's will, that we encounter all kinds of friction and tension and resistance. It goes against every fiber and fabric of our being. Our sinful nature chafes at the idea of surrendering our will. But that's exactly what we're praying for. And beloved, we have to pray this petition with no less sincerity, with no less passion and expectancy than the previous and subsequent petitions in the Lord's Prayer. So here, in Matthew 4, 1-11, and in Lord's Day 49, the Lord calls us to yield our will to God's will. And we'll focus on three points in relation to that theme. Notice that Christ calls us to yield to God's secret will. He calls us to yield to God's revealed will. And He calls us to yield as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Our first point, Christ calls us to yield to God's secret will. This is perhaps the most fundamental, the most basic question to ask as it relates to this petition. For when we pray, "Thy will be done," we have to ask, what exactly are we praying for? As Reverend Philip Ryken points out in his book on the Lord's Prayer, there's a sense in which God's will is always done. How could it be otherwise? Our God is almighty and sovereign. His decrees shall ever stand, and that's what it means to be God, right? It belongs to His essence, to His being. As the Bible said, God does whatever pleases Him. God does whatever He determines and purposes to do. Think of Revelation 4:11. That passage testifies to the fact that God created the world by an act of His will. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." No one told God to create the world. No one planted the idea in His mind, and no one instructed Him how to do it. God willed to create, And that's what he did. And as the Lord, the King of creation, he continues to exercise his will in creation. As Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in all their depths." God's will is done among the nations of the earth. The Bible carefully records how the Lord exercised his will in regards to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, with Cyrus, king of Persia, and Caesar of Rome, and even Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar himself says this about Daniel's God: "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Even Nebuchadnezzar recognized this. So God does what pleases him in creation. He does what pleases him among the nations. But the Bible also tells us that God does what pleases him in redemption. The very plan of salvation unfolds according to the eternal will and plan of God. It was God's will to plan to choose a people for his own before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:5 tells us, "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." 1 Thessalonians 4:3 teaches us that God wills not only our election, but also our sanctification, where it says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality." And in John 6:39-40, Jesus reveals that God's will and purpose is to preserve his people to the very end. And it says, "It is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I shall raise him up at the last day." So, when we speak of this aspect of God's will, we understand that it is impossible for our prayers to go unanswered. When it comes to God's eternal will and decrees, God's will is always done. What God has said and promised, that he will do, for his word cannot be broken. So upon hearing that, you may wonder, why then do we even need to pray this petition as it pertains to this aspect, God's secret will? If God is going to do what he wills to do, then why pray about it? As we said earlier, praying, "Thy will be done," is a petition in which we yield our will to God's will. There is a need for us to pray this, even in regard to God's eternal plan and decrees for this world and for our lives, for his secret will. That's true because we don't always like to go along with the program, so to speak. True, we can't stop God from doing what he determines to do, but that never stopped us from whining about it, or from complaining about it, and even being angry about it. Recall how Jonah became so angry at God, because God was inclined to show mercy and patience and grace toward the Ninevites. Jonah was not willing to say, "Thy will be done," as it pertained to God's decree concerning Nineveh to save it and not destroy it. Sure, it's true, God was going to save Nineveh regardless of Jonah's reaction, but the point is, this petition requires that we yield ourselves and that we lovingly and peaceably submit ourselves to the Lord's eternal will for our lives and for the world around us. Case in point, when God wills to bring about life-changing events in our personal lives or in our family or in our community or in our nation, even then we are called to yield ourselves to God's perfect will. We're called to acknowledge that even in the times of heartache and tragedy, personal loss, God has a plan and a purpose for all things. So while we don't have a say in what happens in the destiny of the world or in the day-to-day events of foreign nations or in our nation or even in our own lives for that matter, God calls us to pray, "Thy will be done," because we are expected to humble ourselves before the face of His majesty. We are expected to trust and believe that our sovereign Lord always knows what's best. And for us personally, this means that when God does reveal His will concerning a certain decision or situation in life, we are to yield to God whatever He decides. We are to follow wherever He may lead. Each of us could easily think of situations in which the Lord places something before us or gives us a situation that we don't want or asks us to do something that we don't want to do. We think, Lord, couldn't you get somebody else to do this? Couldn't you take this issue away from me? I believe this is a very common thing among Christians. We pray, Thy will be done, but we do so half-heartedly. We secretly hope to ourselves that God won't take us outside our comfort zone. Please don't introduce any discomfort or complication in my life. Please don't take away the person that I love. Don't lead me in a direction that I am not willing to go. So in that sense, it takes great faith to pray, Thy will be done, because we're telling God that wherever You lead, I will follow. Whatever You bring about, I will call good. Even in the face of the unknown, we need to have faith to trust fully and completely in His perfect plan without any backtalk, without any anger, without resentment, without hatred or rebellion. Lord, Thy will be done. Help me to humbly yield to Your divine decrees, to Your secret will for my life, for Your will alone is good. And then Christ calls us to yield to God's revealed will. So now there's another sense in which we speak about God's will, and that pertains to God's revealed will, His law, His will of precept. This is God's will as it pertains to our relationship with God and our neighbor. We're talking about the commands set forth in His Word. Christ calls us to yield unto, to obey, God's secret will. When we consider this petition, this is the aspect of God's will that's mainly in view here. This is the aspect of God's will that we're praying is done here on earth as it is in heaven. There's one very good reason for that, and it is this. God's revealed will is not always kept here on earth. And we know all too well that God's revealed will is rejected and neglected by the world around us and even by us as well. That will is revealed to us in the Bible. The will of God certainly contains the words of the Ten Commandments. But here we're really talking about all the laws and the principles and guidelines that are set forth in the Scriptures, that are set forth in the Scriptures at large. We see evidence of that in the ministry of Christ. Jesus was God's own Son who came to fulfill all righteousness, and He fulfilled it under God's perfect law. In a very real sense, Jesus Christ embodied the righteousness of heaven. Righteousness of God. He was the righteousness of God sent down into the world to do His Father's will. Jesus told His disciples as much when He said, My will, my food, my meat is to do the will of the One who sent me. As part of His Father's will included His suffering and His dying on the cross. But the other aspect of His Father's will included His perfect obedience to the law, to God's revealed will. The reason for this goes all the way back to the beginning, back to the Garden of Eden. For in the beginning, Adam and Eve were representatives of righteousness and holiness. Back in the beginning, righteousness was on earth, and God's will was honored there just as it was in heaven. But then Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, and they rejected God's will. And ever since that moment, earth became the place, the domain where God's will is rejected. Where man follows his own sinful will, man lives in a constant state of rebellion and mutiny against God. So Jesus came to win the fallen mankind back to God, to be the second Adam, and to stand where Adam fell. Jesus came to restore within us a heart for God, a love for His Word, and a desire to do His will. And not only that, but Jesus came to restore the law of God to its rightful place in the lives of God's people. Jesus came to remove the curse of the law so that it no longer would condemn us, but that through Him, the law might once again be our delight, a way of life, a way of gratitude and glory to God. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opened up the law to God's people in a way never before seen, in a way they never before understood. Jesus revealed to them that the will of God concerning mercy, justice, and sincerity of faith went beyond the words. He showed them how murder includes the tongue, how adultery can be committed with the eyes, how love extends even to our enemies. And in Jesus' battle against Satan in the wilderness, we saw how Jesus repeatedly called upon God's will, God's revealed word, to refute the lies of Satan. Satan tempted Jesus with promises of power and prestige and kingdom without end, without all the pain and suffering and shame of the cross, without the anguish of hell, without the terror and death of the grave. But Jesus would have none of it. In response to each temptation, Jesus quoted the revealed will of God. And in doing so, Jesus said, "Not Satan's will, not my will, but the Father's will be done." Jesus completely yielded himself to the Father's will all the way to the bitter end. And we think of the great trial and anguish of soul which Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14 records these words as he cried out to his Father, "Abba, everything is possible for you. Take this cup, this excruciating pain, this unbearable wrath, this torment of soul, take it away from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Your will be done." Beloved, our very salvation depended upon the fact that our Savior not only prayed this petition, but that He faithfully lived it out every day of His earthly existence. He always denied Himself. He always denied any sinful and selfish desire on His part for glory or for pleasure or for power. He always chose to obey God's will without any backtalk and without any complaining. Jesus followed God's secret and revealed will perfectly and fully. And now by grace, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, our sinful will has been redeemed and transformed so that we are no longer bound by our sins. We're no longer enslaved to our corrupt wills, but we are now set free to obey God's will. We can overcome our current challenges. We can overcome our current circumstances, no matter what trials we face, and no matter how difficult the pathway might be. Christ gives us the grace to stand. Christ gives us the power and the spirit to exercise our will for God's glory. Say no to Satan. Say no to selfishness. Say no to greed and lust and anger and envy and bitterness and unbelief. Because of Christ's perfect obedience, and because of His atoning death on the cross, we can exercise our sanctified will and to deny ourselves. We can choose to obey God's will, just as Jesus did before us. By His grace, we can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And then we can also say, along with Jesus, that our meat, our food, is to do our Father's will and not our own. Thirdly and finally, we yield our will to God as the angels in heaven. Answer 124, grant that everyone may carry out the work that he is called to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Imagine a workforce comprised entirely of angels, not fallen angels who hate God, but perfect angels who always obey and always serve God willingly and faithfully, eagerly, joyfully. They never slack off. They never complain. They never call in sick. They never take long lunch breaks or coffee breaks. They follow instructions perfectly, and they work as well as they can, as fast as they can, and they complete their calling as cheerfully as they can. That would be every employer's dream, and this is the workforce that God has at His disposal. These are the ones that do His bidding. In the Bible, the angels are called God's ministering spirits. We read about them in Psalm 103, the mighty ones who do God's bidding. In the Bible, there are different types of angels and heavenly beings. We read of seraphim and cherubim, the archangels. We read about the angel of death. We read of angels who were sent by God into the world to accomplish specific errands, to bring messages like the angel Gabriel, and to sing songs to shepherds. Other angels, like the archangel Michael, are known for their fierceness in battle. Also, as we read about in the book of Revelation, there's a countless throng of angels surrounding God's glorious throne in heaven, and they're ceaselessly singing praise to God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But regardless of the different classes and types of angels, regardless of their diverse jobs and callings, the angels carry out their particular callings, their vocations, with great willingness and faithfulness. Yes, the angels have wills too. Their obedience must rise from a willing heart. But in heaven, their will is one with God's will. They cheerfully, joyfully, willingly, and gladly obey God and fulfill their calling before Him. Jesus tells us that that is to be the pattern for our obedience here on earth. No matter what we do, no matter who we are, no matter what the circumstances, our will is to joyfully conform to God's will. Think about that for a moment. Hell, by very definition, is the place where God's will is ignored. Hell is where God's will is hated and despised and rejected. That's what makes hell, hell. But heaven, on the other hand, as we have just heard, is where God's will is joyfully and willingly embraced. It's the place where God's will is kept in perfect and joyful obedience. That's what makes heaven, heaven. Earth, however, is where we are. And it is where we have our calling. So we are commanded by Christ to pray this petition so that earth will not descend into the depths of hell. So that just as we prayed for God's kingdom to be manifested in our lives on this earth more and more, so too we pray that God's will be done in our lives more and more. So that earth may be lifted to the heights of heaven. So that through our lives of joyful obedience, God would more and more bring His will to pass on earth, so that His name would be revered and praised on earth as it is in heaven. And we have to pray this petition every day of our lives, in our jobs, even as we labor under demanding conditions, in our marriages, even as we might have an imperfect love for our spouse, in our homes, even as we have busy families and many hours of chores and responsibilities. We pray this prayer in our personal lives, even when it seems that the desire to sin is so strong. We pray this petition so that God, our loving Father, would make our will submissive to His will. And beloved, it's not like we ever have to fear following God's will. God loves us. In His unfathomable love, He gave up His only Son as a sacrifice for sins. So it's not like we have to fear that following God's will is a scary thing or something that will disappoint us. Our Father knows what's best for us. And yes, because He is our Father and we are His children, we can say that our Father wants what's best for us. What God wants more than anything else is our loyal, faithful, willing, trusting, and loving obedience. He wants us to reject our will and to obey His perfect will, just as the angels in heaven, and just as His own Son, Jesus Christ, did. So no matter where God has called you in life, no matter what your station, no matter if you are young or old, no matter whether you are servant, master, man or woman, married or single, your obligation is the same: to work without complaining, to work without murmuring, to do everything willingly and faithfully, so as not to malign God's name, but to bring Him glory and honor here on earth just as the angels do in heaven. So let us always pray, Thy will be done, Father, not mine. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.